Chapter number 3, rolling right along through the book of 1 Corinthians. Wednesday nights we teach from the book of Joshua. Sunday nights we teach from the book of 1 Corinthians in the New Testament, and perhaps that's the pattern that we'll follow for some time in the future if the Lord allows us and keeps us strong. Amen. Y'all pray for me. I'm still having problems with my asthma and other things, and I always need your prayers. What I want to talk to you tonight about is simply what I call the Christian minister. The Christian minister. Verse number 1 of chapter 3 says, "And I, brethren," Paul speaking, "could not speak unto you as unto spiritual," or spiritual ones, "but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men, or as unsaved men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." And so, in the passage we're looking at before us in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is beginning to deal with one of the cardinal problems they had in the church, and that problem was division in the church over the elevation of church leaders, or we might call church ministers. But what I'm going to show you tonight in the Bible is that, friend, I'm not only a minister, but we all are ministers. We all are laborers with God. We are all God's husbandry. Now, that word husbandry is an old English word that means or stands for a farmer. Someone who possesses land that must work in order to raise crops. Now, when we last spoke in the book of 1 Corinthians last Sunday night, we talked about the three types of people. We talked about the natural man, or an unsaved man. We talked about the carnal man, who was a saved man, who was not living the way that he should be living. He is defined here and described in verse number 1 of 1 Corinthians 3 as a babe in Christ. He's abnormal in that his growth process has been retarded or stunted, and therefore he is not able to do what he should normally be able to do for God. And then we talked about the spiritual person, the spiritual man, one who has been saved, and he walks not in carnality or in the energy of the flesh, but he walks, dear friend, in the power of the Spirit. He's in fellowship and in relationship with God, and the pursuit of his life is what God has called him to do. Now, the church consists of all three types of people. There are lost people in the church pew in churches every Sunday. There are carnal people in church pews every Sunday, and there are spiritual people in church pews every Sunday. And all classifications of these people are members of churches even, and their names are on rolls. But when it all boils down to it, in the church we have two types of people. There are spectators, and then there are participators. There are those who watch and behold, and there are those who do. Now, the majority of church leaders, of church people, are spectators. They come to see something. They're just like the Greeks that the Apostle Paul is writing here, who lived at Corinth, who a part of their existence was simply looking to hear or to see something that was new. They were spectators. And so a lot of people go to church for that purpose, amen. So simply to be spectators. Oh, they may be saved, but they're not involved, and they're not looking for something that they might participate in the church. I read of a letter one time that a large church sent out to all of the members of their congregation. And it said this, "Dear member, our church membership is 1,400. Non-resident members are 75. The balance left to do the work is therefore 1,325. The elderly who have done their share is 25. The balance left to do the work is 1,300. Sick and shut-ins are 25, and the balance left to do the work is 1,275. Members who do not give, 350. Christmas and Easter members, 300. Balance left to do the work, 625. Members who are overworked, 300. Balance left to do the work, 325. Members with alibis, 200. Balance left to do the work, 125. Members too busy with other things, 123. Balance left to do the work, 2. And that's usually the way that it is, and that's humorous. But we do get caught up with things in this life, and so it's hard for God or the church to make any demands on us. And I've found that you're closer to losing a church member if you do present them with demands. I mean, people will become a part of the church, and they will say they want to get involved, but if you put guidelines or you put specifications of faithfulness and commitment on their serving and the role that they desire to serve in, they have a tendency to shun away. Why? They do not want to be counted on at all times. It's like they would say, "Well, I will if I'm there." Like, as I've said many times, my good friend Jack Taylor says, "The Lord willing and the creek don't rise." The problem is, like the Shaw Road Bridge, his creek just rises, you see, and that's what I tell him. And so, dear friend, we need to understand that we are God's ministers. And so, first of all, I want us to look at here at what I call the definition of what a Christian minister is. And we find it in verse number 5. "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave," now look at this, "every man." Now that word "man" you could change to "mankind," because that's what it means in the original. So it doesn't exclude ladies, amen. They have a work also, and they're involved, and thank God for it. We could not get along without them. But what I want you to see is people associate the word today, minister, with a preacher, a pastor. When I went to Uncle Dude's funeral, and I was walking after they had set the casket and all, and all were leaving, and one of my distant kinfolk that I knew when I was a little kid and used to play with her son said, "You're Donnie, aren't you?" I said, "Yes." She said, "You're a minister, aren't you?" Well, I said, "Yes," because I knew what she was referring to when she said minister. But what I want you to see in this message tonight, dear friend, we're all ministers. We're all ministers because that is what we've learned in the very definition of the word minister here. You see, this word that is translated minister, we see minister defined in the word diakonos. Now, does that sound familiar? That is the word that in other places in the Bible is translated as deacon. Sometimes it is even used with reference to the pastor of a church. And the reason is, dear friend, is because synonymously, we are all servants of God. That's what the word means, diakonos. It means a servant, but more literally it means a table waiter. I know that if you've ever ate out, most restaurants will have a waiter or a waitress. And they will come to the table and they will wait upon you. They'll bring you food, they'll refill your drink, and they are there for a purpose. And what is that? To serve you. Isn't that right? Well, that's what the name literally means, minister, that we see here in the Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. You will recall that in Acts chapter number 6, when a division arose there in a dispute between the Hebrew women and the Greek women over the dispersion of the goods and the food, that they approached the apostles and Peter and told them about it, and they said, "Listen, we don't have time for this." Remember now, there was a whole lot of folks, thousands of people there in that early church. "We have to give ourselves to prayer and the Word of God." He said, "Look out among you and appoint you 7 men, faithful men full of the Holy Ghost, and appoint them to that task." They appointed Stephen and Philip and others to that task. And they became the first Deacons in the first church, literally, dear friend, table waiters. But we know from reading the book of Acts, chapter 7 and chapter 8, that both Philip and Stephen, those deacons, were more than simply table waiters. They were true physical servants of God and spiritual servants of God. Amen. And so what we need to see here is that God does not have a clique, if you will, that he uses. That when God saved us, the book of Corinthians teaches that he equipped us and he has called us for a specific worship and a specific work, amen, that we're to be a part of. And so, away from that idea that, you know, a minister is a special person, because that was the problem they had in Corinth. What does he say here? He says, who is Paul? And who is Apollos? He said, we're just servants of the Lord, ministers, as God's given to every man, not just them. And this God doesn't just use this particular one, or that particular one, or let me rephrase it. He doesn't just want to use this particular one. God wants to use everybody that he saves. Now, not in the same way, and we're going to get into that in just a minute, but there's something, dear friend, that every person can do to contribute to the work of the church. Even, my friend, if it's simply helping clean the church or cut grass, it may even be operating the board up there. We found out a few weeks ago just how important that is to have somebody that knows what all those knobs do. And that's what Paul is saying, that a true minister is really nothing, that it is God who produces anything that is done. And so he's saying, you can't elevate a man and build something around it and it survive and it last and be used of God. And so get man out of the way right off the bat, because he said, myself and Apollos and all of us are just simply the same as all the rest of you. We are ministers called of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, now we are ambassadors for Christ. Every one of us, dear friend, as I've said many before, God has not called everyone to be a pastor, but God has called everyone to be a preacher, to share the gospel with this world. And we share it with our tongue, and we share it with our life. But we not only see a minister defined here, but we see a minister described. The Bible gives metaphors and pictures of individuals to make a message clearer to us. If you look in verses 5 through 9 here, in the latter part, in verse 9, he refers to God's ministers as farmers. Ye are God's husbandry. Next week, we'll preach in verses 10 through 23, where God's ministers and servants are described as builders. And then in the first verses of chapter number 4, we'll see God's ministers defined and described as stewards. Metaphorical languages and positions that were very well known in the days of Paul, and of course continue into our day. Amen. So what he's saying here is, we're just farmers for God. We're working, if you will, in his field. All right, let's look now at the dedication of God's ministers. In verse number 9, as we said, we referred to, he says, we are laborers with God, together with God. Ye are, or we could say, we are God's husbandry. We are God's building. So listen, two things he points out here. Number one, God's work. Number two, God's workers. Now, this word here, husbandry, which refers to a farm, if you will, implies that God owns the plant. That God owns the farm. And that we are simply, if you will, God's hired hands. We are his servants in that respect. Amen. And we have been called of God, hired of God, if you will, being made a part of his farm and his people. And we have been called to labor in his fields for him. But dear friend, the work is God's. And that's what we've got to see, and that's what Paul is trying to teach this church at Corinth. He's saying, get your eyes off of Paul. Get your eyes off of Apollos or anybody else that you would want to elevate or to focus your eyes upon, and get your eyes upon God, because Paul has no power of himself. Apollos has no power of himself, that it is God. This is God's business, dear friend, and we have to understand that. And that's why sometimes I get upset when people get flippant and take it lightly. And I remind them, say, I want you to understand, this is God's business. When we meet in that board meeting back there, dear friend, we're not trying to plan or program entertainment or things like that. We are back there to take care of the physical business of God's church, and that's all, so that others would not have to deal with those details of things they ought not have to be bothered with. But dear friend, when we leave this building tonight, as God's farm hands, we go into the fields of this world which are His, amen, and we go there to do His work. Now, Brother Troy going his job, Brother Hunter his, Jay his, and I mine, and they're all different works in different places, but no matter where we are, we represent God because, number one, we belong to Him. Amen. Number two, we've been hired by Him. And then you see God's workers are described here as laborers with Him. Now, that word more accurately, you could render co-laborers. We work together with the Lord. We never work independent of the Lord. Praise God. We can't do anything without Him, as the Bible says. So listen, I want you to understand that just as you've got to be dedicated to your job in order to keep that job and in order to draw a check when payday comes, dear friend, then we must be committed to working in God's farm as God's farmhand hands and His laborers, if you will. Why? Because we know there is a payday that is coming. Let's look, if you will, now at the diversity of the Christian ministry in verse number 6. They're described this way. I have planted, Paul says, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. The first part of verse number 8 says, now he that planted and he that watereth are one. The roles and responsibilities of God's ministers vary. In other words, there is diversity in God's word. And so here he talks about our labor with the Lord as being a unique work, but at the same time, a unified. That's what we just read you in these verses. Verse number 6, he says that one of us sowed seed, and one of us planted, and one of us watered. Now, you know that you can sow seed in the garden. After you till soil, it immediately begins to dry out. You go in there and you plant. So if you don't get some rain pretty soon behind that seed, you may have to water that thing for it to sprout. Now, one man did the seed sowing, the planting. Another man did the watering, the Apostle Paul said, amen. And so each one of them had a different job to do, but they all were still God's ministers, or in this metaphor, if you will, God's farmhands. And so, dear friend, because of the position that we hold in the administration of God's farm, or we will say God's church, it does not cause one of us to be higher than the other. Why? Because God has positioned us as it pleased Him, which we will study later in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. You see, here's the point. If God calls one individual to preach and he pastors the church and he does that faithfully, and he calls another person, dear friend, to be a deacon or simply a lady who's faithful in the church in cleaning the church and helping in fellowships and doing all the things that we individually do, dear friend, we all receive the same reward. For dear friend, God is not looking for the individual to be better than the other. He's looking for an individual to be faithful, and that is it. And so the Bible teaches us that when God calls an individual, a minister, a servant of His to do a great work, and he's faithful in that, he receives reward. But dear friend, for the one that he's called to take care of the lesser things in man's eyes, and that individual is faithful, they also receive the same reward because of their faithfulness. I'll give you an example of that. We have at the fire department what are called, we call them attaboys. They're things that will go in your folder, your file, which remain there 5 years, that say that you were here at this time and you did this and therefore you receive recognition. And when evaluation times come, all of that counts toward your promotion if you're up for it and everything. And so those attaboys are good. But here's one problem with the majority of the attaboys. They are solely a result of opportunity, of being in the right place at the right time. In other words, when the big warehouse caught on fire down there at the port, when it was freezing cold, 14 degrees, those who happened to be on duty and were there and worked, I was called in. Well, they got an attaboy for that, for their service during all of that freezing weather. And many have received those who were called out to a person who had a heart attack. Their heart was not beating, and they revived them. Well, they get an attaboy for that. But, dear friend, what made it possible for them to get it was the fact that they were on duty at that particular station whenever that incident came in. Do you understand what I'm saying? Opportunities are different, and they open for different people at different times. And what God does is provide opportunities for each of us in different, diverse areas of life to be faithful to Him. And though in human eyes, one may seem to be greater than the other, dear friend, they're not in God's eyes when that individual is faithful to God. And that's what Paul's saying. Now, if I was to ask you this evening, who do you believe was a greater man, Paul or of Apollos? I imagine most of you would say, Paul. Wouldn't you? I would. I believe he was the greatest preacher ever was outside of Jesus Himself. But Paul said that's not so. He said, I planted and Apollos watered. We were both faithful. We both had a unique and different work. But yet he said we were still one because we were doing God's will and purpose. And therefore, dear friend, we see the importance of the unity of the church and the condemnation that Paul places upon the divisions that were in the church at Corinth. Now, over the years, I've known people who wouldn't be affiliated with the church. They thought that God called them to something special. They didn't need a church. They'd go hither, thither, and yon. Never were associated with the church and say, God called me to... And I would immediately make them mad and say, don't believe it. No, he didn't do it. You can't show me in this book. Jesus died for the church. It's his body. I can't work outside my body. Neither does the Lord. He works through his body and the servants that he's called and placed there. And if you're going to do something for God, you better get in the church and be out of the church. I want a missionary to be associated with the church, not some outlaw renegade out here by himself. Why? Because that is Bible. I will remind you that in Matthew 7, Jesus said there was going to come a day when a lot of people would appear before him and they would say, Lord, have we not been done many wonderful works in thy name? Have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out devils in thy name? And he'll say, I never knew you. Obviously, they were not a part of the body. And so, dear friend, there are diversities on God's farm for God's farmhands, God's ministers, and God's laborer. Never look at another like he's a lesser or she's a lesser than you are. Oh, dear friend, that is the danger of being a preacher or being a deacon or even, my friend, being a board member of this church. You're prone to get elevated in your puffed up head and think, well, I'm a something. When, dear friend, you're nothing any more than the littlest child in this church. Amen. That's it. And the sooner that we can destroy that kind of stuff, better off we'll be. I'll receive reward for my faithfulness, but so will you. Amen. And so there's diversity in God's Word. Listen, there are some things I can do better than you, and there are some things you can do better than me. Amen. And so, dear friend, I want to tell you what God's probably called you to do. That which you're good at. That which you're good at. Amen. I've had people meet me at doors and criticize my preaching and everything. And all I got to say is, hey, you preach next Sunday and it's over. Because I may not be the best preacher than them, but I can usually preach better than them. Because they ain't spent the time and had the time and done the things that I've done to learn the things that I have to know from the Bible and that I've learned through the years. Amen. You understand what I'm saying? That's not a boast on myself. I'm just saying that many people are willing to criticize, but they're not willing, my friend, to take up the labor upon themselves. So I'll just say, if you know what this church needs, why didn't God call you? And if God has called you, then pray tell, give me the answer. But if he ain't, then you better shut up. Walk in an area that's dangerous to you, dear friend. People don't think about that. Yes, dear friend, there's something for all of us to do. Now, the point is this. Remember the letter that I read. If there's something that you can do that nobody else can do as good as you, but they're having to try to fill your shoes, then things are not going the way they ought to go. Somebody else is having to do the work that you're not doing and that I'm not doing. That's just always the way that it is. Isn't it? Huh? Amen. If nobody showed up to cut the grass at the church, you know what we'd have to do? Hire somebody. Isn't that true? If nobody wanted to clean the church, try to take care of the church, you know what we'd have to do? Hire somebody. I remember not too many years ago, a big dispute and argument about that. I said, well, we'll argue about it. We'll just hire somebody to do it if you're going to argue about it. Your friend, we've got the wrong attitude. You know what causes that? You're looking at somebody else. Somebody else is doing less than what I'm doing, and I'm mad at them, and they need to do more than this, and that, and the other. You just do your part and let God handle the rest of it. That's it. That's all you can do. Man, the best thing that ever happened to me was to realize that, friend, all God's called me to do is preach. I can't make people do nothing. I can tell them what God said and what the Bible says they ought to do, but I can't make them do anything. Isn't that right? Boy, that just take the burden off of you. Just do what God's called you to do, and boy, that'll make your burden so much lighter and your reward so much greater. There are diversities of God's ministers in every one of us. Amen. All right, let's consider, lastly this evening, the dividends of the Christian minister. Verse number 8 in the last part, the Bible says, "And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." Now, the reward here that the Bible speaks of are the wages, if you will, of the hired hand. Now, understand this, dear friend. God saved us for nothing. Salvation is of the Lord, and salvation is free. You can't work for it. You can't buy it. You can't be worthy enough for it, and you don't deserve it. Amen. It is absolutely free. It is the gift of God's loving grace because of what Jesus did for us. If we could do any of those that I just mentioned, Jesus would not have had to die on the cross for us, would he? God would have killed his own son in vain. Galatians teaches that's absolutely not so. And so, dear friend, God saved us for free. But listen, after we are saved and we are made a part of God's farm, if you will, then God hires us to go and serve him in his fields, and then he pays us wages. Listen, God doesn't expect you to work for nothing any more than your employer expects you to work for nothing. And I will say this, God's minimum wage is much greater than that is in America. If we could just see that, but for some reason, we can't get our eye on that. As I said many times before, Hunter will go to his job tomorrow. I will go to my job, and the rest of us will go to our job, because we know that there is a payday coming, and if it wasn't for that payday, we would not go. I wouldn't go back to that fire department another time, dear friend, if there was not a check involved in it, that they paid me for the things that I did. And we wouldn't labor for people for absolutely nothing, amen, unless it was a kinfolk that needed something. You understand what I'm saying? But we're talking about occupations, and that's the context that it's talking about here. And so we, as God's people, and the church, dear friend, in its carnal state, fail to realize that at the end of the line, my friend, there's a payday coming. There is a reward to God's people who have labored in his fields for him and with him since they have been saved. I noticed two things about the dividends of the Christian minister. Number one, there is a personal reward. Number two, there is a precise reward. In verse number 8, the latter part, he said, "Every man shall receive his own reward." A personal reward. Somebody can't do the work for you. Somebody cannot serve and do what God has appointed you to do, dear friend, in this world. Amen. That's right. People think because I'm not a pastor, I'm not a board member, I'm not a this, I'm not a that, well, now I can't serve. That's baloney. Every one of us can serve God in many ways here in the church and in this world, bless your heart. And we will receive a personal reward for what we do. In other words, it will be ours. We're going to deal with that here shortly. And the next Sunday night we talk about this and the judgment of God's people, of the Christian people. How the Bible says we will receive gold, silver, and precious stones. That's a metaphorical way of painting a picture for us, dear friend, that the reward that God pays those that have served him after he has saved them, dear friend, is great and precious, and it is well worth working for. Oh, it's personal. Boy, you know, judgment is personal. On that day, God's not going to judge us as a church. He's going to judge us as individuals. He's going to call my name. We sang the song. He's going to call your name. When he says, Donnie Murphy, dear friend, my boy can't stand up for me. Somebody else can't get up. Dear friend, he's talking about me. The Bible says that my life will be examined, my works will be examined, and based upon my personal, individual efforts, I will receive reward. That's the way that it is. I've had people say to me before, well, I just can't worship here. There's just something wrong. Usually there are what's wrong, 99% of the cases. And I simply say this, dear friend, there's nobody that can keep you from worshiping. If you cannot worship, it's you. It's not anybody that is around you. That's right. I may misquote a scripture. I may not preach the message or preach the way that somebody would want me to. I can't stop them from worshiping God. It is a personal thing. And if anything or anybody blocks you from worshiping, then, dear friends, because you have allowed it to, therefore you are usually the problem. The dividends of the Christian minister are personal. Not only that, as we said, they are precise. Each of us has a different role and a different place in God's ministry. And each individual place has its own reward. The last part of that verse said he'll receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now, I'm not real bright, but I have enough sense to know that he who has done nothing will receive nothing. That easy to understand? I have enough sense to know that he that has done little will receive little. That's exactly the way that it would be on your job. Isn't that right? Amen. Amen. Well, that's exactly the way that it will be when we stand before the Lord. Now, on your job, if you have failed to do or perform in the way that you should have performed, there's opportunity for you to fix it, to get it right with your employer, and to do better. But friend, it won't be that way when we stand in that great paycheck line in eternity. We won't be able to go back and say, God, I'll go do this and I'll go do that. Oh, we see these movies where people die and they go and the Lord allows them to come back and to make to fix things that they did wrong. That's just not biblical, dear friend. It doesn't work that way. That's just Hollywood. Dear friend, that's the way that it will be forever. But I can assure you, and I'm speaking of myself also in this, that when we stand before our Lord in that day, whom I've never seen, whom I've ever met, that Peter talked about, I'm going to wish I'd done more. And I mean, that's if I've done about everything I know to do in my life. What a day that's going to be for people who stand there and that are saved, as the Bible says, so as by fire, but never, ever found a place in their life to work for God, to live for God, and to love for God. Understand this. God did not just call preachers, pastors, deacons, church leaders to work for Him and to serve Him. He called all of us. And we are all a part of the same group of hired hands, farm hands, if you will, that God has called to go out and to work for Him in this life before eternity comes. And friend, if we want a reward, then we're going to have to get to work. We're going to have to get to work. And if we can't find people in the church is committed to do the work, and I'm not just talking about physical work, I'm talking about spiritual work, then eventually that church will cease to exist. And the reason that many people are not working in the church as they should here is because they expect somebody else to do it. And many of them think that somebody else can do a better job. But friend, that's not true. We need planters. And we need waterers. They are distinct. They are different. But they all are a part of God's farm. I'm glad God made me a part of His farm. You know farm work's hard. Do you know that there's a lot of risk in farm work? Isn't there? Yes, there is. Well, it's the same way, dear friend. I want to tell you, sometime you'll get out there and plow, and you'll plant, and you'll water, and there won't anything come up, and it's frustrating. You feel like your efforts are in vain, but you're looking at it from the human standpoint. God looks at the faithfulness as though it was done. Let me give you one example of that. In the Old Testament, you'll find that David had a desire to build God a house. He went outside his palace one day in Hebron, and he looked around and he said, "Man, look, I've got such a nice house, and God's over there living in an ancient tent, the tabernacle." He said, God, as he talked to the Lord, he said, "God, I want to build you a house. It ain't right for me to live the way that I live, and your house to look like it looks like a tent." You know what God said? "David, that's not really what I called you for. You're a man of war. I called you to help the children of Israel to conquest the land that I gave them and to set up the monarchy as a man after my own heart. And I appreciate you wanting to build me a house, but that isn't really what I want you to do. I've appointed that to another, your son." But then God said this, and I'll put it in Donnie's words. "But since you had it in your heart to do that for me," God said, "I'll count it just as though you did it." Amen. Ain't God good? We serve a good God, dear friend. And He's not worthy of half-hearted service. He's worthy of all of our service. We ought to give it to Him. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You tonight for loving us and for saving us. And God, for making us a part of Your farm.